Okay. Last time we began Psalm 57, not exactly sure what time of life this is with David, but it does, the first part of it talks about, you know, the peril that he's in, and he's, of course, running, and he's in a cave, and we left off at kind of like the middle part of the psalm, and one of the things I, well, first of all, you know, in this class, I like to kind of bring a lot of these psalms closer to home and talk about situations we're in. You know, I find it very helpful that David and some of the other psalm writers will often capture their feelings and capture these situations that aren't always easy to express, aren't always easy to share. You know, for instance, one of the psalms have to do with David after he had been confronted by Nathaniel, and you had, but you know, and you had this this outpouring of David and all the things, how terrible he felt for all his sin that he had committed against the Lord. And it, the psalmists sometimes kind of expose themselves; they expose their feelings. Maybe they're turned a little bit. And they look into the world and they wonder, you know, if that's something that they want to consider. But certainly when they trust in God, that's not the case. And here's a, this is an interesting psalm because we have David in a real tough spot. And yet he's not, you know, he's not forgetting where his salvation is in. And that's the Lord. And in the middle of the psalm, I think we left off like around verse 5. I'm going to go back a page to page 20. You have, so he had just got saying in verse 4 how he has to lie among those who breathe forth fire. And so the idea is like his enemies are, you know, surrounding him and they've laid a trap for him. But then he says in verse 5, "Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above the earth." All the earth. So there's the trust that David has in the Lord. I find it quite interesting how it's, you know, I suggest an outline verses 1 through 6 and 7 through 11. And we talked about how 7 through 11 is praise to God. But here interjected right before verse 6 is this statement, "Be exalted above the heavens, O God." One of your questions, I think it was number 3, I asked you, I just told you verse 5 and 11 are refrains. And verse 5 seems to be out of place. Like it ought to be maybe at the end of the division. What are what are your thoughts about that?
For me, it would look like it's this section of kind of talking about the evilness and their what weapons they have, what they have, you know, prepared to go against them. But it's kind of like he almost reminds himself in verse 5 that God is really stronger than all his enemies. That was how I looked at it.
It's an interesting interjection here that comes right before verse 6. Because verse 5 almost, you know, he kind of talks first about the protection that he has from God, then he talks about his enemies. But his soul is rest assured, and so this praise comes to God. And then he talks about how, yes, they're lying in wait for me, as it were. They prepared a net. But David knows that ultimately, you know, they're setting a trap for themselves. And so it's an interesting interlude towards the end of this section. And they call it a refrain. And if you look at verse 11 and compare it, you have something similar. "Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth." On a little side note, turn over to Psalm 107. I'll talk a little bit about refrains in our prayers. You ever hear somebody pray a refrain or pray the same phrase over and over again in their prayer? Look at Psalm 107. The first verse says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." then you have a psalm about the peoples and how the Lord delivered his people. And look down at verse 7. He led them also by a straight way to go to the inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Then for he satisfied the thirsty soul, and so forth and so on. Then drop down to verse 14. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of man. For he shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. And the organization of the verses and the paragraph breaks is, I think, proper, you know, pretty fitting for this psalm. If you keep on reading, you get down to verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. And you have this over and over again in this psalm. Very interesting. And then there's a verse that follows it, and then it starts a new section. Look over at Psalm 137. This one y'all have probably heard of before. Wait, that's not the right psalm. Sorry, I got the wrong one in my notes. Ah, 136, sorry. Give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And you see this repeated in every verse of this song. And every, you know, phrase before it is a little bit different than the next. But extolling God, talking about his goodness, his loving kindness. What about that in prayers today? What about that in songs of praise today? You know, is it appropriate for now? Maybe in a when we don't have as much time and we're trying to think about something, and that won't come to us to repeat phrases, especially if there's maybe time constraints or something. But what about in our personal prayers? Do we think about how much our heart is feeling towards God when we pray? Or is it just, maybe we're just thinking some things we want to talk to God about? Or are we putting our heart into it? And I think these repetitions say something to the emphasis or the emotion or the faith that we have, the trust that we have, and what we're saying is we actually believe it. That's the idea I get from it. And it's also, you know, emphasizing and extolling the great qualities of God. So just something to think about. In this particular psalm, it acts as a refrain that kind of goes into the last part of the psalm, and that is, you know, God is watching over me, I feel safe, and he's going to take care of everything. And so what am I going to do? Well, he starts off saying, my heart is steadfast, verse 7, and then he says, I'm going to sing, yes, I will sing praises. You have that repetition again.
Okay, when I think of my prayers, and make it right or wrong, but there are some prayers that tend to be a little bit more trite. And I hope that I can use that word and not offend anybody or offend God. But like maybe for a meal, those tend to be fairly routine, fairly the same every time. But when there's a prayer when I'm really, really praying to God, and there's a specific subject in my mind, I don't have to tell myself at the beginning, I want to repeat this thing over and over. It's because it's on my mind, mm-hmm. that thought just continues to repeat itself whether I plan on it or not. I just automatically go back to it. It's almost as if I have to remind God, and by the way, this is really on my mind. Mm-hmm. So, I think that's what you're saying, but I think it helps us, but it's the whole emphasis of the thought, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's true, Ryan. Yeah. Yeah, that's like what I was saying. When we pray, we speak what's on our mind. We don't always necessarily formulate something to say, as Rod was saying, but the idea is how much, if we've spent time meditating on God's Word and we've spent time doing His Word, how much faith will we have to cause us to think about what we're talking to God about and who we're talking to, and that we have the correct attitude in extolling Him. So, and this was David's attitude, despite him being in this trouble. There's an interesting progression at the end of this psalm. In fact, I think I mentioned it in application number 2, but I said on the very end, note the progression up to the end of verse 9. It's actually all the way through the end of the psalm. It starts with "Awake, my glory," and then it says, "Awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn." The idea is he's going to take up instruments and start playing, and just he's going to wake everybody out of their rest. So he's going to wake himself, wake everybody else, awake the dawn, as it were. I will give, and then there's some synonymous parallelism in the next verse. "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations." So the idea is it's extending out to, you know, all the people he knows, the people that are around him. And again, it's just the idea of him feeling so wonderful about this God who is his protection and his salvation. And then it extends even farther. He says, "For your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds." So then he takes it beyond the earth. And he says, even up to the highest clouds in the sky. And then he says, "Be exalted above the heavens," which is the refrain, "O God, let your glory be above all the earth." And so then he goes even beyond that. And of course, we understand that God's glory is above all the earth and all the universe and everything. I mean, his handiworks bring glory to his name. So this is a man that's not just timid and in this cave, and he may be afraid and he may be contemplating on what's going to happen, but his trust is steadfast. It's steadfast. His heart is steadfast. And he's not just going to think about saying, "Thank you, God." He's going to, you know, outpour his heart and sing praises to God. So it's a beautiful progression there in the psalm. Number 4, the latter part of the psalm displays David's trust in God to deliver. What effect did that have on David in a situation like this? And I put on there, you know, this is a prayer for rescue, and it's a psalm of praise wrapped up into one. If you could put yourself in David's shoes, and if he was thinking this at the time, what effect does us meditating on God's word and think and praising God or praying to God in this manner do? It's not meant to be a trick question. Just
I would say strength.
Yeah, builds our confidence.
But gives us strength, builds comfort. Our confidence.
Comfort.
Gives us comfort.
Faith.
Faith. And what in the case of David did it help him do?
Not sin.
Okay, not sin. He overcame, and he didn't sin. Good. He didn't kill Saul. Instead, he used it as an opportunity to show, you know, the righteousness of his God, that he wasn't going to take another man's life. Not going to take the God's anointed. Look at Psalm 139. And verse 20. "They speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies." Now look at the next few verses. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." What a contrast, isn't it? We know the man David. This is a psalm of David, Psalm 139. And we know his heart. And although sometimes, as we talked about before, these imprecatory psalms, we're going to hate the enemies of God in the sense that we hate the wickedness, but it won't drive us to do something hurtful or evil. Even more powerful along these lines is, look at Romans chapter 11. I hope this really helps y'all kind of drive this point home, because there are some really good comparisons in our Bible that the Holy Spirit teaches us about things. Look at Romans 11 and verse 8. Let me get to the right chapter. Let's start in verse 7. For what then is that which Israel is seeking for, it is not attained, but those who were chosen obtained it. And the rest were hardened, just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a retribution to them. Let not their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. And so that's from the psalm we just read in verse 22. And who is this talking about here? What's the application in Romans? Look at verse 11. Did they stumble so as to fall? They didn't stumble as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. The Jews delivered the Christ to be crucified. He was the cornerstone. And it was a stumbling block to many of them. But that doesn't mean that there was no hope for them. Remember, Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And any person that crucified Jesus, we all crucified Jesus. And there was hope yet for us. So even though these terrible things are said, it's against the wickedness. And there's some good intent that God has for individuals, even though these things might be said about them by righteous people. Look at Acts chapter 1. Verse 20. You guys recognize this one? It's written in the Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, let no man dwell in it, and his office let another man take. Look, I'll show you how y'all hold your finger over there. Psalm 139. This is... Oh, I got the wrong Psalm, sorry. 69. Psalm 69, thank you. Okay, look at verse 25. It says, may their camp be desolate, may none of them dwell in their tents, for they have persecuted him whom thou hast smitten, and they tell of the pain of whom thou hast wounded. Do thou add iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come into thy righteousness? May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. So, you know, in this kind of speaking up against the wicked, you have this messianic type psalm again to talk about one of the people that that betrayed Jesus, and that was Judas. You look at the very next part of Acts 1:20. The second statement is taken from Psalms 109. That is, his office let another man take. Look at Psalms 109. Verse 6. Appoint a wicked man over him, and let the accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children wonder and beg, and let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes. Just some awful things, right? And here, when the apostles were going to choose another man to take the place of Judas, they referred to this psalm. And rightfully so. I mean, Judas was an enemy of the Lord, and he didn't repent. Instead, he committed suicide. look at Philemon's chapter 4. No, let's skip that one. We talked about that already. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Sorry. That was Philippians, anyway. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. But be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And then a word of praise. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here's the idea that we have from that I take away from this psalm, is that, you know, David is trusting in God, and he's not going to take matters into his own hands in the sense that he's going to be vengeful against Saul, if that is indeed this case. But instead, he's going to leave things up to God. And as he said subtly in this psalm, you know, the reproaches are born against the wicked man.
So, Craig, I wonder how much of this is praise in confidence toward God as opposed to reminding himself, because he is in a very difficult situation and he needs to be self-reminded?
It'd be hard to know exactly the heart of David, but I think it'd be fair to say that those both could both play a part in it. Yeah. Personally, I would think of it that way, you know. And I think there's some comfort in reading the passages and reminding ourselves, because sometimes we need to be reminded of the assurances of God.
Look at on Psalm 57, the encouraged thing, verse 5, the one you talked about.
Mm-hmm.
The exalted above the heavens, O God. At the end of verse 7, I will sing praises. Verse 9, at the end of verse 9, I will sing praises to you. And then verse 11, be exalted above the heavens, O God. All four of those verses. Now you go back to verse 1. He said, my soul takes refuge in you. In the shadow of your wings I'll take refuge until destruction passes by. So it's in the face of danger, which is what he's painting here, what's going to give him stability. And it's simply this, that even in the face of all danger, he takes refuge in God and can praise him. And so that will give us the ability to face anything that may come our way or anything that enemies may hurl at us if our focus is on God and his glory.
Absolutely. Okay. I think that just about wraps it up for this psalm. I had asked Javier if he would share my psalm, my prayer with us. And he's agreed to do that. And so, Javier, I'll give the floor to you.
I humbly come before thee, O mighty and wonderful God. When troubles come my way, I recognize that only in thee can I find true refuge. O most gracious Jehovah, I meekly ask that thou please give me your favor over life difficulties. Please help me strive to look ahead to the spiritual rewards and help me have patience to withstand Satan's attacks. For you are the great I am, and I am but a weak and lowly servant to you. I am in need of your powerful protection against those that wish evil towards me. Although my enemies may be powerful and mighty, they are powerless against you, Yahweh. May your power and glory be known everywhere, just as David stood against Goliath. If thou art with me, what evil can stand against me? For my refuge and confidence does not lie in my knowledge or strength. It does not lie in man's knowledge or strength. Not in these things, but in you alone, my Father. Despite the evil plans prepared against me by my enemies, I will keep my hope and faith in thee alive forever and ever. For I truly recognize that I worship a living God, the one and only all-powerful Elohim. Will I praise forever and ever. I will praise thee in songs intoned with my heart as thou hast commanded. I will praise thee in obedience to thy word. For thou art truly worthy of all praise and honor, both publicly and privately, my Lord. My life is truly dedicated to keeping your commandments. Abba, Father, I am so grateful to thee for allowing me to be able to communicate with thee by way of prayer through your Son and his great sacrifice. It is why I pray this in the blessed name of our Savior, the Alpha and Omega, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, thank you, Javier. There are some things I just jotted down that I thought were very good in the prayer that Javier offered. He said, he kept on mentioning about falling under the favor of God. So that's often what you find in these Psalms. Lord, be gracious to me. That's something I think of personally. I don't often pray to God. It's often like more like an expectation. We pray something like, Lord, you know, I haven't been doing really well. Can you make me better? It's not so much, can you hear me and feel my trouble I'm in and be gracious to me to restore me, that I might find favor with him to, for my prayer to be answered. The other thing that Javier mentioned was, you know, faith and spiritual rewards, and that's certainly something we've talked about in this class we can have confidence in. He humbled himself several times in the prayer, and he also drew off biblical stories. He mentioned David and Goliath, and that's certainly appropriate. In fact, one of the Psalms of Praise we'll look at will be a whole history of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. And that is certainly appropriate, whether it be your own life or whether it be something in the Bible that you can draw off of. And that's certainly something good to do. And then he mentioned how God is worthy of all praise. And I think sometimes in our prayers, we start talking to God, and I just know personally, you start talking to God and you realize you're talking to God, but sometimes God is brought down to our level too much. And sometimes prayers are offered to God like he's just a friend or something. And although God is a friend to us, he's not a friend in that sense. He is somebody that's exalted above the heavens. He's somebody who's much more powerful and worthy of a lot more glory than just talking to him like a common friend. Like Jesus said, pray in this way, hallowed be thy name. So, all right, thank you, Javier. I do have one criticism. Can you explain to me Abba, Father, Elohim? And
instead of doing all these rhymes and things, it's the name of God in different ways.
Okay, so great. No. When I say criticism, thank you, Ron. When I want you guys to look at these prayers, think about something that you'd say, something that make it your own. And, you know, we started with Jamie's really long prayer, which was good. And people, you know, think for class time's sake, people have shortened it by my request. I don't want you to feel like you have to. But try to make it personal to you. And we don't want to, you know, say things in prayers that people don't understand or don't know or so. I know the Alpha Omega, I think everybody understands. And some people know the Elohim is like the God on high and that sort of thing. But just something in passing. But thank you, that was very good.
When I was listening to his prayer and he mentioned the word Yahweh, what I mean really reminded of is how the Jews, at least I've been told, the Jews were so respectful of the word of God, they wouldn't speak that. But that brought emphasis to what he was saying. The Elohim, and I think that's powerful. Otherwise, our prayers just become very relaxed conversations. They shouldn't be relaxed conversations. They should be. What's the word? Passionate. They should be emotional. They should be. All those other words I can't think of right now.
And our songs too. I mean, like when we sing things like hallelujah, it's not a common word, but we understand what that means. We can sing it, but we understand it, and we can sing it with meaning and feeling, like you said, you know, put emotion into it. And if that's what that does for you, then by all means, we ought to incorporate it into our prayer life. I'm not trying to discourage that. Okay. Any other comments or questions about Psalm 57?
I'd like a little more clarification on what you and Rod are talking about, that our prayers need to be emotional.
They need to come from the heart, not just something that you say without...
That's what you mean by emotional?
Yeah, we're not talking emotional like you seem to have
like emotions. You had to be crying for no reason, but I mean, if you are, that's good.
No, the whole idea of prayers becoming very rote and very just... It's like memorizing a paragraph, and you said the words, but you didn't think about them, and they didn't touch your heart as you were speaking to them. That's what I was referring to.
Okay. Anybody else? All right, let's move on to Psalm 4. Psalm 4 is another Psalm of David, and this one's an evening prayer of trust in God, and it's kind of coupled with Psalm 3, which is a morning prayer of trust in God. And in fact, that's, you know, if you look at your title for Psalm 4, it just says Psalm of David, and I put on there, if you look down into the verse, chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, I lay down and slept, I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. So the idea of, you know, something in the morning. And then it's possibly an evening prayer. If you look at Psalm 4 and verse 8, it says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. That's just a suggestion. And that's probably why, you know, coupled with the with Psalm 3, that these titles appear, not the psalm titles, but the titles in your translations might appear as a morning and evening prayer. Let's read through the psalm first and talk about some of the key pieces. It's kind of broken up. I didn't ask you to do this, but as we're looking at this, you'll see it's broken up in an interesting fashion. And it has to do with the dialogue that's going on. Verse 1 says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Okay, so that's an appeal to God. And then a little switch here, verse 2. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. Then you have a little bit of a change. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. And then I would suggest 7 and 8 are kind of a closing, addressing back to God. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety.
Craig, I wouldn't have taken that as an evening prayer. I would have taken that as, because the Lord has made him feel safe and put gladness in his heart, that when he does go to sleep, he doesn't toss and turn, he doesn't stress out, he lies down and sleeps.
Absolutely, and that's the meaning of it. That's the very meaning of it. And when we say, you know, evening prayer, that's just put in by, like I said, the translators, but you've got the idea exactly right, Dawn. We'll look into that in just a minute further, if time permits, but that's good. The first thing we need to recognize is that, you know, this is a prayer. Answer me when I call. Look at verse 1. You have relieved me in my distress, as was pointed out. In verse 7, you have put gladness in my heart. In verse 8, you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. From time to time, I like to look at different psalms and kind of compare them. And this is kind of one I like to look at, Psalms chapter 5, because this is another prayer. And look at verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to thee I do pray. In the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch. This is not a man that prays and thinks that he's not praying to no one. But he's praying to somebody that he has put his trust in and has relieved his, that's the faith, he has relieved his distress. And as Dawn was pointing out, as you know, it kind of concludes the psalm in verse 8, you can lie down at night in peace and in safety because of this comfort that comes from trusting in God. What's interesting about this prayer, though, and Dawn had mentioned, you know, it's kind of weird that we would consider it like a prayer in the evening. Of course, it is a prayer, but it's a rather strange prayer. And what are it, you know, what are some strange things about this particular prayer? I say they're strange, maybe they're not strange to you.
He changes audience. He speaks to God in it, and then he's also speaking to his sons of men.
Okay. So in verse, you know, 2, in fact, in question number 2, I asked you about this. It seems odd David's talking to others. Is he really talking to others, though? He's still praying to God, right? But what's the... So I asked, is this scriptural? And of course, that's a facetious question. Of course, it's scriptural. It's right here. But, you know, what's this idea of giving this warning to the wicked, as I kind of paraphrase and put, how long will my honor become a reproach? Think about what that can do for an individual when they consider their own faith and they think about, like we did with the comparisons about the boastful wicked man, you know, and how he has nothing to boast in. Look at John chapter 11. I thought we'd take this out of the Psalms, because, you know, some people say, well, you know, the Psalms is very poetic, and there's a lot of license in the Psalms, and maybe you can do things you couldn't do if you were saying a prayer, and part of that may be true, I don't know. I haven't come across anything that I wouldn't sing or pray about, other than I don't know if I'd talk about Israel, but physical Israel. Look at John chapter 11, verse 41. Y'all remember this situation when Lazarus had died and Jesus had prolonged coming and then he was going to raise him up. Look what Jesus prays in verse 41 of John 11. And so they removed the stone and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. What did Jesus say? Because the people around me, I said it. Said what? Said the prayer. I think he's talking about saying that thou hearest me. Because what he's about to do is going to raise a man from the dead, and they're going to understand that God listens to Jesus. And he has the power to raise people from the dead. So it's interesting when he's praying to God, he says something, but it's kind of addressed to the people. Now, is that necessarily what David is doing? No, I'm not trying to say that's what he's doing. But in public prayers, it doesn't mean that we can't say things, and we've already talked about this, that can be instructional, that can be directed towards each other to help establish our faith. And I think that's what David is doing here with regards to his own faith, as we talked about earlier. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? And there's kind of a pause there, that Selah. And those pauses are kind of significant, especially in this psalm. Because then he says, but know, so he changes tone. He's saying, oh, how long is this going to go on? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. So he's addressing his enemies in his own prayer when he's not talking to them. But that's the confidence he has within himself that, I'm tired of all this stuff I'm going through, but, you know, there's no hope in you guys. I can trust in God, and the Lord hears me when I call. So
why does he ask him to answer him when he calls?
He's talking to the Lord. Answer me when I call.
Right. Well, that's what I'm saying. If he's saying, the Lord hears me when I call to him, what was the purpose behind answer me when I call?
That's a great question. Who wants to answer that one?
It's a request.
Okay, but I think her question is, if he's already...
If he already is relieved of distress...
God knows everything about us. That, if that were our excuse, we should never pray, because God knows everything already about us.
God knew before he ever asked, right?
God knew his distress ever before he asked. What's the answer that, say, David might want in this case? He's not a man in peace. Spiritual peace, yes. He's not a man in peace. There's enemies around him and they're doing stuff. So, yes, David has trust in the Lord that everything's fine with him, but there is a current problem that David has. And so when you have this answer me when I call, remember there's some duality here in these Psalms. There's always a spiritual application because he trusts that God will take care of things. And even if he doesn't solve things the way that David wants him to solve things, he's still under the Lord's care and protection from his enemies. So this idea of being gracious to me doesn't mean that, as we talked about before, that the Lord hasn't been gracious to David, you know, or to any other person for that matter. But look at verse 7, you have put gladness in my heart. It's just the opposite because of what he knows about God's word and the way that the Lord deals with him. Look at verse, and this kind of carries on to the rest of the psalm as we continue on. And I think there's a change of direction here with the psalm. And you could argue one way or another, but the next verse, verse 4, tremble and do not sin, meditate your heart upon your bed and be still. He could be talking to himself again, or he could be talking to other righteous men. Because then he says in verse 5, meditate in your heart. I'm sorry, he continues on in verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. And if that's an aside to the first phrase, like the words of the foolish in the first, and the words of the righteous as an admonition, then he could have a larger audience on the scale. Not saying that that's necessarily true, but I had asked a question in 3A. You guys are like, what? Application question number 3. And also, this kind of pairs with question number 4. Where is Psalm 4:4 quoted in the New Testament?
Is it in Ephesians 4:26?
Yes, sir, it is. Ephesians 4:26. And it's worded like this, be angry, yet do not sin. And let's go to Ephesians 4 real quick. So we see the word tremble and we think, you know, I'm going to be scared. That's not this word. He just talked about, you know, his enemies and what they're doing to him. He's saying it's okay to be anxious, but not to sin. And so we'll have to pick up there. I have another minute. I have to fix the clock again. All right, thanks everybody for your comments. And we'll pick up at verse number 4 for Sunday.